Have you guys ever thought about like what fire does? I mean, we have forest fires and other things. It kind of wipes things out, but fire comes through sometimes and it purifies. It kind of cleans things up in an area. It cleanses, does those things. It fire when it's on clay and other things, it hardens it and makes it stronger. Or with like metals, it can make it stronger. The hotter the fire, the more pure it becomes, the stronger it becomes. It even can melt things like wax and other things. It'll melt things down. And it's interesting because that's the word that Peter's using in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we're going to be going through. He calls what people go through fiery ordeals or suffering. They're fiery ordeals. They're not just, oh, you're going through a problem, you're going through an issue. They're fiery. It's gonna do one of these things. It's gonna clean things up. It's gonna make things right. It might purify you. It might melt you. It might harden you. But it, as you go through it, it's there. So we're gonna read this passage to begin with, and we're gonna go through, and we're gonna talk about a pretty serious subject today. But I want you to go with me. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says this. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come onto you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, then you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or as any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, then what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I have a question for you, something to think about. Have you ever wondered why God allows evil and suffering to exist? I mean, why? Yeah, and it's a struggle that people have. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Have you ever wondered that? You ever been in an emergency room patiently waiting for the results of a test or something going on for a loved one that's in the emergency room, and you're not allowed to really know? You're just kind of waiting and waiting, and you just wonder why. Or when you turn on the news and you see yet again another terrorist has bombed innocent people. It didn't do anything to them, women, children, people. It had nothing to do with anything. Why, God? Why do you allow this existence, this evil and suffering? Why do you allow this to happen? Or when you're standing at a funeral of a friend or a loved one, you wonder, why? Why did that happen for them? I think of even Teresa today. She's not with us today because she went back to go to a funeral for a minister who was T-boned on the way to church. And you just have these questions. Why, God, why would you allow something like that to happen? Why does stuff like that happen in this world? See, this question pops up when you have this doubt that comes over you. This question pops up because, you know, why is there so much suffering in the world? Now, skeptics will use this opportunity to deny the existence of God. There's no way there's a God if this stuff is happening. They say, there's just no way. There's no way this God person that you believe in, whatever, really exists if all this suffering is going on. Others will not only challenge his existence, but they'll challenge the character of God. In other words, okay, there is a God, they'll give you that much, okay, there is a God, but boy, he must be a mean God. Because he's just toying with us, right? Just tormenting us, watching all this stuff happen and just, you know, watching our misery with glee. That's the kind of God you serve. Because they don't want to admit that there's a God. They don't want to admit that he's this loving God. And then there's this, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with suffering? Ordinary people put it this way. If there's a God, why are there wars? If there's a God, why does he allow millions to die in something like the Holocaust? If there's a God, Why does he allow babies to be born deformed and with severe mental issues? If there's a God, then why do accidents happen that cause innocent people to suffer? If there's a God, why are there natural disasters like earthquakes, tornadoes, and hurricanes? If there's a God, why are those things in existence? Why are they here? See, we struggle with the existence of evil and suffering in this world because we deal with it and we see it all the time. And it seems to be getting worse in our life right now. And so people struggle with this. If that stuff's going on, then why? What's going on, God? Why? See, the thing is people believe that God exists because there's just too much information out there that says he doesn't. There's just too much overwhelming information that there is a God. But then the question comes is, why does this stuff happen? Because the Bible says God is good. In fact, we go around saying it, right? We say, God is good, and everybody says, and we say all the time. Right, and we'll say that, but yet sometimes in our hearts when we're dealing with things, it's like, really? Really? A professor asked a tough question one time. He says, if God is good and loving, then why doesn't he destroy evil? Right? That would be the idea. Why doesn't he destroy evil? Why doesn't he do something? See, because we reason in our minds that if God is all-powerful, he's all-seeing, he has all control, he has all-powerful, he knows what's going on, then he could destroy evil. Because evil clearly exists. We see that. So maybe people go, well, maybe God isn't really good. Or maybe he isn't that powerful. Maybe he really doesn't exist. But he does. See, the thing that we forget is, in God's incredible power, he also has this incredible self-control. He limits himself for certain things. And people have a hard time with that. Why would you do that? Why would you allow this to exist? But the thing is we're not the first ones to come across with these questions. We're not the first ones to ask, why, Lord? Why does this stuff happen? If you look at Solomon, remember Solomon, the wisest man in the world? He wrote about this in his ever-encouraging book, and I mean that facetiously, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going to go, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge of wisdom. So he's starting off with, hey, you know what? Everybody's going to die. That's the way he starts off with. He says, but there's some other stuff I've seen under the sun. He says, the race does not always go to the swift or the fastest. The battle does not always go to the strong. Nor does food always come to the wise. Nor does wealth always come to the brilliant. Nor does favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. See, that's what we struggle with, right? There's this time and chance thing. It's not always the fastest who wins the race. It's not always the strongest that wins the battle. It's not always the smartest that may become the wealthiest. Why? Well, there's this time and chance. He says, moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. Oh, yeah, he goes back to the death thing. Nobody knows when their hour will come. He says, fish are caught in a cruel net. Birds are taken up by snare. People are trapped in evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Solomon says, this is what happens. This is what I've noticed. He says, evil times just come upon people, and they have no idea. And boom, all of a sudden they're suffering. Habakkuk wrote about it. Habakkuk was writing about violence and justice in the world. And Lord, when is this? He's just yelling out violence. When is this violence going to end against your people and stuff like that? And people have a time with it. David himself asked the question. He says, my God, in Psalm 22, 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? Somebody else quoted that. Jesus did. He says, why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you day and day, but you do not answer. By night, I have no rest. I mean, even David was crying out, Lord, why are some of these things happening? I'm your servant. I'm a godly man. I'm doing what you called me to do. Why do we suffer? So the question comes, why? And then the question comes, why certain people and not other certain people, right? Well, why do certain things happen to some people and they don't happen to other people? Can you imagine this? In 1988, there was a businessman from North Carolina. He was sleeping in his hotel room in New York City. Unknown to him, nor the hotel for that matter, The roof had formed a leak above him. And as it continued to leak and whatever, suddenly a large portion of plaster came loose, fell, and killed the man while he was asleep. You're sleeping in a hotel, you think you're safe, boom, the ceiling falls on you, you're dead. Or this one. On March 1994, a tornado, now we don't have those here, but where I grew up in western Nebraska and in Kansas and other stuff, tornadoes are just common. You get to a point where you kind of get used to dealing with them like this. But this one, a tornado plows through the town of Piedmont, Alabama on Palm Sunday. So this is Triumphant Entry Sunday, the celebration of the triumphal entry. It goes through town and it kills dozens of people, including 19 who were in a church worshiping their God when the tornado hit the church. Why does that happen? Why would... You know, you would think God would put his hand down around his church and, oh, just the tornado go around it or something, right? But we want to know why. What? Why does something like that happen? Why do these people? Let's go back to our text for a second. In verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or the suffering that has come on you to test you, as though it was something strange was happening to you." See, Peter's pointing out the fact, don't be surprised about suffering because we live in a world where things suffer. Don't be surprised because here's the thing. We act surprised when Jesus' prediction actually comes through. When Jesus says something, we expect it to happen, but we don't really expect it to happen in our lives, right? And so Jesus said in John 16:33 that I've told you about these things so that you may have peace. Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He says you're going to have trouble in this world. It's going to happen. And we act surprised when it happens. We're like, wow, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect something that Jesus actually said to be in my life. Well, I do. I expect that he saved me, that his grace is good enough for me. You know, we want those things to come true, but when he says, hey, you're going to have trouble, it happens. So you're going to have trouble. He says, but don't miss the part. He says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. We're shocked when we suffer, but Jesus said we would. It's like being shocked when you go into the blood bank. You guys been to a blood bank before? You go and you give blood, right? You go and you came out going, oh my gosh, you know what those people did to me? They stuck me with a needle and they took my blood. You're like, it's a blood bank. That's what they do, right? Or if you go to the dentist, right? And if you came out going, you won't believe what that guy did. He took this little drill. Well, of course. Why? That happens at dentists. That's the reason why nobody likes to go to the dentist, right? It's that very thing. That's what dentists do. We have we're surprised that we live in this world, and in this world we have trouble and we have suffering because we're Christians, and it's just part of life that we deal with, and we're surprised by it. We're shocked by it. Hey, folks, if you live here in the world, it's going to happen. Bad things will happen. Now, the thing is we're going to continue looking at it a little bit, but don't minimize what people are going through and their suffering sometimes. We do that. We go like, oh, well, you went to the dentist, you'll be fine, or, oh, you went, you'll be fine, and we kind of like blow people's suffering off. But realize that minor surgery to you is still somebody's surgery. They're still having surgery, and they still have to sign the forms that say, oh, something could happen, and you could die. You know what I'm saying? You still find those, so don't minimize people's suffering. People do. But you try to help them, encourage them through this. The thing is we have a hard time watching suffering or seeing it happen, but in our world, it's everywhere. Let's look at the next verse of the text for a second. It says, here's what you're supposed to do. In verse 13, it says, but rejoice. Really? But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter specifically is talking about the fact, rejoice if you're suffering for Christ. If you're being a Christian and you're suffering, then you should rejoice. But there's a little key in there that a lot of people miss. If you're suffering in general, in life and whatever, you can have two types of attitude. I'm not saying you can be happy about it, but the fact that God counts you strong enough to be able to handle this, to go through this, or your family strong enough to go through this, or whatever that you've gone through, that God will give you a lesson from it and be able to teach people and help people around you, that's sometimes hard for people to grasp. But he's saying rejoice, because the next part of it, he says, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. See, these are questions that people have. Remember in John, is my favorite story. You guys remember it because I call him the smart alecky blind guy. Remember, because he always went back to they got called in front of the Pharisees, and they kept saying, well, what happened to you? He says, I don't know, I was blind, but now I can see. Do you remember how that story started? The disciples walked by, and they saw this guy who's been blind for 30-some years. Can you imagine that? Being blind, couldn't see for 30 years, ever since he was born. And the question is this, who sinned, his mother or him? I mean, his parents or him that he's born blind? And what was Jesus' response? Neither. He's been blind so that God could be glorified at this very moment. Wait a minute. He's been blind and suffered for 30 years so that Jesus could come by and heal him at that time. Uh-huh. God's glory is going to be revealed. And we may not always know the time. We don't know why we have to say, well, why couldn't you have just made him blind like a month before and whatever? It wouldn't have been an impactful story. Right? The guy was born blind. That's why the people, the Pharisees were trying to figure out what was going on. And I love his response, because he's like, what, you want to join him and believe in him too? You know, and he got in trouble. That's why I call him the smart alecky blind guy, because he's like, hey, I don't know. I once was blind, now I can see. People always have questions. Is it because of sin or because of something else? Why is this guy suffering? And the thing is, well, he's suffering because God's going to have glory out of it. Now, we have a hard time with that. That God's going to be glorified through our suffering. But he says that we will be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. See, the thing is we have a hard time realizing that we're going to grow sometimes out of people's suffering. How many of you have been praying for Reed? I'm going to ask a question. Okay, now, you guys are all praying for Reed on a regular basis, and you see him up here, and you're praying for him every day. Now, what would happen, the reason why you started praying for Reed is because Reed came up and asked for prayer. We know what he's going through. He's suffering. You see him wasting away, but now he's eating more, so that's good like this. But everybody's praying for him. But I have a question. What would have been happening if everybody like that prayed on a regular basis for all kinds of things? See, the thing is Reed's okay with the fact that, he'd like to get rid of this. I mean, obviously that's his prayer, and that's where we pray for healing. But if it causes you to start praying more, he's good with that. He wants you to grow. He cares about you. He doesn't really want to go through this. But he is. And so if he's got to go through it, might as well have some good come out of it, right? Come on, people, wake up. You're supposed to be praying for him. Praising God, it's cool when God does stuff in their life and has been working in their life in so many different ways. See, if your prayer is increased because of that, then he rejoices. It doesn't take away his suffering, though, but he rejoices. See, the problem is suffering leaves you overwhelmed. Hey, sometimes it's just, oh, what do I do? You guys know what the definition of whelmed is? Not overwhelmed, just whelmed. Whelmed is a verb that means to turn upside down like a capsized ship, to cover, engulf, usually in a disastrous effect. So if you're whelmed, you've just been overtaken, capsized, your whole life has been turned around. That's just if you're whelmed. Can you imagine what it's like if you're overwhelmed? It's even more. See, the problem is when we go through suffering, it seems like we're just overwhelmed with it. I mean, it's like taking a drink from a fire hose, full blast. You know what I mean? It just wipes you out. The thing is we don't understand. Paul said, or Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice in it. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, even though you are going through suffering, you have to rejoice, because you're going to be overjoyed when God comes through, because he will. When God comes through, you're going to be prepared to be overjoyed and give him praise and glory because of what God does. Now, the problem is we don't always see it as when God comes through in the same manner that God sees it in. Because in our minds, we think, okay, if God's going to come through, it's going to come through this way. It's going to happen this way. People are suffering from poverty. Their mindset is, oh, God's going to give me a bunch of money. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to do something else. That's how God's going to take care of this. And we tend to think that we tell God how things happen. When God has other plans, his wisdom is higher than ours. His knowledge is higher than ours. He has ways of doing things. But if you're okay, if you're still rejoicing and praising God throughout the suffering, no matter what it is, you can see the positive on the end when God takes care of it. He may not take care of it exactly how you have it planned out. In fact, most of the times in my life, God never does it the way I plan out. I don't know why he doesn't listen to me. I think it's a good idea. But he doesn't. Actually, his way is usually better than what my plan was, but it's tough for me. But he says, you're going to be overjoyed. So get it, he uses overwhelm. I'm using overwhelm sometimes when it comes to you. But you, if you're joyful about going through it, you have the opportunity to be overjoyed. That's like a lot more joy than just one. See, the thing is it's hard. Suffering blesses us by reminding us our need for God's help. We don't look at it that way, do we? When we're going through something tough, we don't look at it as a fact of reminding us that we need God's help, and we do. Because pain is inevitable. It's going to happen. But misery is optional. You have the choice. When a Christian chooses joy over misery, the joy is then contagious. People see that joy and praise God. The pain is still there, but God's getting praised throughout it. In verse 14, it says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. So yeah, if you're suffering for Christ and you're insulted for it or whatever, you're blessed. But folks, you're blessed if you're willing to rejoice and give God praise no matter what's going on in your life. If you give him praise, then you will be blessed. And it says, I like it because it says the Spirit of the glory and God rests on you. The Spirit of God rests upon you. That blessing that he's saying there means rest. The same word that Jesus said. Remember when Jesus said, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's the same word. He's using the same word. The idea is it's going to give you refreshment. Jesus is your rest, your refreshment, your renewal, and your strength. It's all wound up in that. You will be blessed and God's rest, all those things, refreshment, strength, all those things they're upon you. It's a blessing. Even though you're suffering, God's with you. Now let's change gears for a second. Let's think about it a little bit. Suffering happens in this world and we know why. We know it does. We don't know why, but it happens. But we're always trying to figure out why. But maybe we need to answer some of the questions that we can answer. So don't blame God for your sufferings if you choose to do something that causes suffering in your life. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He says, if you suffer, you shouldn't suffer as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal. And then I like he adds, or even a meddler. Oh, yeah, he's like, criminal, thief, all these people who do bad things. Oh, yeah, and those of you who meddle in other people's lives. Okay, those people too. You're going to suffer. And he's telling it right there. But he says, you shouldn't suffer like that. See, here's the thing. Peter's telling you, some suffering happens because of people's choices. God is all-powerful and full of self-control, and he will allow you to suffer the consequences of the choices that you make. See, if a person drinks too much, they shouldn't blame God for their pounding headache and nausea of a hangover. Oh, this is God's fault. No. If a person eats too much, you can't blame God for your indigestion and your excess weight gain. People who engage in premarital sex should not be surprised when an unplanned pregnancy occurs. A spouse abuser should not blame God for this failing marriage or any other person. It takes two to tango, but if that's a part of it, that's part of it. A heavy smoker is hypocritical if they blame God for their lung cancer. See, much of our suffering sometimes comes from our own foolish choices. But don't forget what Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, and it's good. He says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if you sow to please the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So why? Well, sometimes because we make bad choices, we suffer. Understand that. Sometimes the suffering is upon us. And so we agree that suffering exists. We know that evil exists. But you may think to yourself, okay, well, I'm going through all this. Why doesn't God do something about it? If I'm going through this, and I realize if it was our own fault, we can ask for forgiveness, whatever, but why doesn't God do something if people are suffering? Why doesn't he do something? Well, the thing is, folks, he already has. He sent his Son to the earth to provide salvation from our sins. He provides hope for the lost, a reminder that this life is not forever. In fact, this isn't even our life. Heaven is, and heaven's way better than this place. So we're supposed to praise God. I know it's tough, and while we're suffering, the thing is it's not time. God is a patient God. He still wants people to come to know Christ. So people are still suffering in this world, or still living through this team, because Judgment Day hasn't come yet. He wants everybody to come to know who Christ is and what he's done for them. And so he's patient. Well, that means some of his people are suffering. Yes, it does. But those people should know that this isn't their home. This physical body is not our physical body that we're going to have in heaven. We're going to have a new body. We talked about this a little bit in life group, but it's funny because one person said, oh, you know, like this, or what would you do differently? One person says, man, I'd be taller. And I was like, what? And I have never really grasped the problem of needing to be taller because I've always been tall. But for them, that's like, oh, man, my heavenly body hopefully is taller. Okay, whatever, you know, that's great. See, we focus so much on the things that are in our life right now. So we have to look and see what is it that's causing suffering. And folks, this is the questions we can't answer. What's causing our suffering? Sometimes it's me, the choices that we've made. We talked about that a little bit. So if that's the case, what do you need to do? Stop sinning. Sometimes it's others. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes there's not much you can do about it. You're the victim of somebody else's sin and problems. That's because of the world we live in. I'm sorry. You might be suffering because of somebody else. Their sin, their problem. When you get hit by a drunk driver and you're injured for the rest of your life, guess what? You're the victim of their sin. It happens. It's part of it. There's another one. Sometimes nature brings upon cruelty. These natural disasters that come. Now, here's the thing. Remember, Jesus can calm the storm. He did that once, remember? He got up and he calmed the storm. But there's other times when Jesus just holds your hand through the storm. He just gets you through it. He doesn't take you out of it. He helps you along and get through it. And you go, well, were you scared? Well, yeah, I was scared. But Jesus was right beside me. I'm good. So sometimes the natural disasters, the things I've been in a couple tornadoes, and it's kind of scary. It's kind of interesting. When you know the destruction they have, and yet God takes care of you through it. And yet, again, why randomly does he not take care of somebody else? I don't know. But it can be kind of scary. But knowing God's got you, taking care of it through it, that's a good thing. Sometimes the things that causes our suffering is Satan. Now, I don't want you to go crazy on this one. But Job shows us that sometimes, yes, it's Satan. But the problem is we make this mistake of attributing everything to Satan. You give him more power than he actually has. He's really not that powerful. God is powerful. He is not. But we tend to give him more credit than he actually deserves. I've heard people who go around and get up in the middle of the night and someone left something out there like a Lego. You stepped on a Lego. Oh, that was Satan. Satanic Lego thing. Have you ever stepped on a Lego? Yeah, you think it is. No, it wasn't. You just didn't pick up the Legos. Your kids didn't pick up the Legos. You're a victim of someone else's sin, right? Whatever, they didn't pick it up. But it's not Satan doing that, that you stubbed your toe or whatever. But yet Satan does cause problems in Christians' lives. I'm not going to dismiss it that he doesn't, but don't give him so much power that he's everything. The thing is remember, Jesus says, I have overcome. Who is he overcome? The world and the prince of this world, who is Satan. And some people go all freaked out about Satan. Folks, I got more power in my little pinky with the name of Jesus Christ than Satan has. Because the name of Jesus Christ lives in me, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I got more power than him. Me personally? No. But the one who's with me? Yes. You see what I'm saying? It's like, you want to know whose side, whose team to be on? Always pick God's. You always will win. And always. You think about that. Sometimes, this was the hard one for us to grasp. Sometimes, some of our suffering is God's correction and training, or we call it discipline. See, we don't like discipline, do we? Hey, you've seen those kids who's never had discipline, right? You've seen them, right, in Walmart? You see the kids who just need a good swat on the butt. Sorry, being what it is. They just need straightened out a little bit. They've had no discipline in their life. Now, can you imagine a world of Christianity, of Christians who have not been disciplined by God? It'd be a mess. We would have a mess on our hands. But God is a loving God, and he loves you enough to discipline you. And sometimes he has to correct things in your life. And we don't like that. But sometimes God does that. He has to straighten things out in your life. You have to remember, a lot of times, the whole time during suffering, what are you supposed to do? Look to remind yourself that God is still God. And then, folks, I'm going to tell you straight the truth. Sometimes it's just unknown. We have no clue why certain things happen to certain people. Sometimes suffering just happens. And just because we can't solve and find out why it is, see, we want to find out why it is so that we can stop it, as opposed to looking to the person, God, who can stop it and who can get you through it and who can get through whatever we got going on. People look to take care of it themselves as opposed to looking to God. Our response should be, trust God and His wisdom. God knows what's going on. God would allow a man to be blind for 30 years so that Jesus could heal him on that day and he could be glorified. God's time is way bigger than ours. He's been in existence since the beginning of time and will go for eternity. We're living in this little space of time and we're trying to figure out what's going on. But God's not worried about it. See, we think, you know, if we don't have something solved within a day or two, maybe a week, if it hasn't gone that far, we are upset. Come on, we're paying this kind of money, what's going on? Why is it not solved and taken care of yet? And God's like, hey, you don't understand, this is going to happen for you for a couple years. Really? Yeah, but praise me through it, and everything will be okay. Some of you guys have been through some things that, for whatever reason, divorce, loss of loved ones, family members, all these different things. You've been in a car accident, you've been injured, and you're still dealing with those things, life after life, whatever. And you're like, ah, why? But God's got it. Paul himself says he asked for God to take this thorn from his flesh. And some people, he doesn't really say what it is, but some people believe it was his blindness. He had a hard time seeing because he was blinded on the road to Damascus, where he was, you know, where he met Jesus. And everybody thinks it's his eyes. And he's like, Lord, how much better could I be as a preacher, as a servant of yours, if you just took care of this for me? And he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So the question, wait a minute, sometimes he doesn't take care of those things for you? Well, not right away, you'll be fine. Paul is up in heaven. You think he can see fine now? Yeah, he can. See, the thing is that we wrap this up. The rest of the passage says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God and bear that you bear his name. In other words, hey, if you're suffering because of Christ, praise God. Remember someone called me a Jesus freak one time, and I said, thank you? I said, no problem. I'm a Bible thumper. Yeah, no problem. Thank you for that compliment. And they're thinking they're insulting me. It's fine. So he says, for there is a time when judgment begins with the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And it's hard for a righteous person to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves faithfully to their Creator and continue to do good. There's a little section there we're not going to talk about a whole lot, but he says, the judgment of God begins with the house of God. That the people who know how they're supposed to be living, that's where it comes down first. Because he expects you to know that. But we always also know about the grace of God. You balance that with that. But here's the thing. Look at the very last verse. It's the whole wrap-up of everything we want to talk about. So then, if you suffer according to God's will, or if you're just suffering, either way, what are you supposed to do? Commit yourself faithfully to the Creator. Commit yourself to God. And continue to do good. God will see it. God will take care of it. We commit our lives to God. So you may be suffering, but you're still loved. You still have value. Think about it. Let me see if I got one. Ah, I was going to grab, I do. I was going to grab one before I left. I got one in my pocket. Okay, so I have a coin here. And it was the one I wanted too. So this coin is pretty scratched up and beat up. I can tell what it is, but I'm not sure if I can tell the date. It's kind of tough. And so this coin has obviously been through a lot if it's got that kind of scratches on it and whatever. And so I may not be able to see, you know, exactly all of it. I can't tell where it's been. It maybe fell out of someone's pocket and got ran over like 15 times, you know, on the street. I mean, really, if the coin is going, really, I've been ran over this many times, and boom, another truck runs over him right then like that. It's great. You know, or maybe it fell out of someone's pocket, like at the car wash, and got, you know, fell down in that yucky sewer thing, and they dug it out, and as they were rinsing it off, they found, oh, look, here's a quarter, and pulled the money out, and there it is, and hey, man, that thing has been in some nasty places. It's really suffered through a lot if you think about the whole existence of the coin. It's been scraped up, it's been beat up, it's been used all over the place. It's been in some nasty places. But here's the thing, folks. If I take it out and I take it to a store and I go to pay for it, how much is it worth? 25 cents. Exactly what it was. Folks, your value is the same. It didn't change anything because it's got all beat up. Nothing changes in your life because you're suffering. Your value doesn't go down because you've have one thing or suffered through something else, or you know, some people have gone through hard divorces and hard things in life, and they've had terrible parenting, and their childhood was terrible, and their marriage was terrible, and all these different things that they can go through that they suffered through. They had accidents and other things going on, and they just think, man, I'm just worthless. I'm not worth anything. No, you still are worth something. You're worth exactly what God planned you to be worth. He still loves you. He still cares about you. You know what would be really cool? If this was, they don't have them back then, but if this was a silver dollar, or I mean a quarter from the Civil War. I know they don't have quarters from Civil War. I get it. But if this was a coin that made it through the Civil War, would it be worth more? Oh, wait a minute. It went through that and it'd still be worth more? Oh, because of what it went. Sometimes the things you go through actually increase your value. It never decreases. It's still worth the same amount that it was worth when it was created. But sometimes your value increases because of what you've gone through. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes the things that you go through in your life, you think, oh, but they increase your value. You are valuable to the people around you because you get to hear the stories. If you've ever gotten to hear the stories of some of our servicemen, and what they've done, and what happened to them, and how they suffered for the freedom that we have in our country. When we get to talk to them and stuff, you realize how valuable they were to the freedom that you have. They have a value, and their value went up. And you listen to those stories, and it's really neat to hear all the things that happened. And how'd you make it through that? Hey, through the grace of God and whatever, they're still alive, they're still here, they get to tell the stories to you. And so you value them a little bit more because of what happened to them and how they made it through. Folks, you are still valued by God. God still cares about you. Even if you're suffering, it doesn't go unnoticed. God's not up there turning a blind eye. He's only allowing you to deal with as much as you can deal with. Now, I realize some of you are like, really, Lord, I've had enough. Okay, we can stop anytime now. I'm good. And he goes, yeah, I know, because I made you. I know exactly how good you are. And you are good. You're my precious child. I love you. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I did do something to alleviate your suffering. He died on the cross. You still have to go through it. It's still there, but I'm with you the whole way through. I'm holding your hand. I'm there to support you. See, Peter's talking to a bunch of Christians in churches who were suffering because of what was going on in their life in Christ. They suffered because they made life changes. That might not be the case for you. You might just be suffering because that's what life gives us. And we see countless places where God used those people for the glory of Himself. I don't know where you're at in life, but I guarantee you sometime in your life you're going to suffer something. Something's going to hit you. Are you going to choose joy? Or are you going to be bitter about it? Are you going to choose to focus on God and realize that you do need Him? Or are you going to be negative about it and get mad against God? That's the one thing that always worries me. You guys can come up for invitation. What always worries me is something bad happens and people go and blame God. Now, yes, God could have taken care of that. He could have protected you. But it doesn't always happen that way. As you grow up, in your life, as you're a child, your parents are not always there to protect you. Now, some of you say, yes, I'm 24, and I wish my parents would leave me alone because, you know, they're still protecting me or whatever, but we care about you. But if you hadn't grown up a little bit, if you hadn't fallen and stumbled or touched the stove and realized it was hot and dealt with the burnt that you had from there, you'd have never grown. And in your own spiritual life, God wants you to grow. And so He'll allow you to do certain things. He's not going to let you get injured where you can't handle it anymore, to a place where you're suffering to where you can't handle it. He's there for you. Have you ever watched your child do something when you've told them not to do it, and they go and do it anyways? You know they're not going to get hurt, but you do it anyways. I'm going to tell a story on one of my kids as we wrap things up. One of my sons, we had one of those walkers, you know what I'm talking about, treadmill, and he was younger, and he was like, Dad, I want to get on the treadmill. And he's having a hard time walking. I'm like, no, you do not get on the treadmill. You're going to get hurt. No, no. Well, you know what happens when you leave the room, right? Yeah, You guys know what happens, right? You know what happens. Well, it was kind of funny because I was kind of watching because I told him no, told him no, told him no. And so he finally gets on it, thinking, oh, I'm going to disobey Dad. I'm going to get on it. I'm going to be fine. Watch what happens. It kicks on, and guess what happens? It wasn't just like falling down a little bit of road rash. It was on his face. I mean, it was kind of funny. I was watching him. I was kind of laughing. I wanted him to get and learn the thing, but I still cared about him. I came in running, shut the thing off, made sure it was okay. And he still got scars from where it took the skin off, like this. Now, the thing is when I said, hey, you don't need to do that. You're not prepared for it. You're not old enough for it, whatever. You think he listens now? Yes. Did I want him to suffer those burns of that or whatever? No, not really. But he learned a lesson. Sometimes God's teaching us lessons. I don't know. The thing is here's where we wrap it all up. Suffering happens. Sometimes it's our own choice, our own doing. Sometimes it's just out there. Life is hitting us. It doesn't matter what we're supposed to do. I can't answer the reason why. I wish I could. But what we're supposed to do is commit ourselves to God and be faithful to Him, and He'll get us through. And that's what we're supposed to do. So if you're going through that in your life, I encourage you, commit yourself to God. He'll get you through it. God will take care of you. He loves you more than I do and anyone else does. He'll take care of it. We're going to offer an invitation. If you do not know who Jesus Christ is, if you do not know what Jesus has done for you, we'd love to talk to you. But really, this sermon just kind of lends itself to, if you just need prayer, and I wouldn't lean into the long story of what's going on, but if you just need prayer, we'll be glad to pray for you. We need to do that sometimes. I know we've done it with many people throughout the time, and it's good. We just pray for them. We did it last week with a young couple. God takes care of it. He also has a sense of humor because the truck's broken down again. Well, it happens, right? But, you know, it happens. But God's still good. God still takes care of everything. We invite you to stand. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, isn't it?
My Savior Lives.
My Savior Lives. Remind you that God lives no matter what, and He's there.